The Second Council of Nicaea in 787 is considered to be the Seventh Ecumenical Council. Both Catholics and the Eastern Quote Orthodox claim to accept this council as authoritative. The teaching of this council proves Catholicism and refutes Eastern Orthodoxy. I've read all the acts of this council. This video will focus on three main points. 1. Nicaea II's teaching on the Filioque, which contradicts the Eastern Orthodox position. 2. The council's teaching on the divine nature, which refutes the Eastern Orthodox Palamite essence energies distinction. And 3. The council's teaching on the papacy. First, in session 3 of the council, the profession of faith made by Patriarch Tarasius of Constantinople was read out and accepted. This profession of faith teaches what is doctrinally equivalent to the Filioque. It states, quote, I believe in one God the Father Almighty, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our God, born of the Father timelessly and eternally, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father through the Son, and is acknowledged to be himself God, a consubstantial Trinity, end quote. The council accepted Tarasius's profession of faith, which declared that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son. The formula, from the Father through the Son, when applied to the procession of the person of the Holy Spirit, is doctrinally equivalent to teaching the Filioque. That is to say, it's equivalent to teaching that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Indeed, various Eastern quote Orthodox sources admit that the formula from the Father through the Son, if applied to the hypostatic or personal procession of the Holy Spirit, is equivalent to teaching the Catholic position that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Consequently, the Orthodox will only accept the formula from the Father through the Son if it refers to the sending of the Holy Spirit in time, or to what they call the Holy Spirit's eternal manifestation, which is really just a doctrine they made up in an attempt to explain away patristic proof for the Filioque. For more on that, see our video on St. Gregory of Nyssa and the Filioque. But the key point to focus on here is that with regard to the personal procession of the Holy Spirit, the Eastern Orthodox do not accept the formula from the Father through the Son. In fact, they condemn and anathematize it. For instance, at the Second Synod of Blackernay in 1285, the Eastern Orthodox declared, quote, to the same who say that the Father is, through the Son, the cause of the Spirit, and who cannot conceive the Father as the cause of the hypostasis of the Spirit, giving it existence and being, except through the Son, we cut them off from the membership of the Orthodox, end quote. The same Eastern Orthodox Synod declared, quote, even so, he, the Son, is not, either separately or with the Father, the cause of the Spirit, for the all-Holy Spirit's existence is not through the Son and from the Son, as they who hasten toward their destruction and separation from God understand and teach, end quote. They hold that the procession of the person of the Holy Spirit is from the Father alone, and that if you claim that it's from the Father through the Son, you include the Son with the Father as the eternal source or principle of the Spirit, which is the Catholic position that they reject. Gregory Palamas, who was one of the most important theologians to various sects of Eastern Orthodoxy, likewise repeatedly rejected through the Son if applied to the personal procession of the Holy Spirit. Here's just one example from his second treatise on the Holy Spirit. Quote, the Son does not have the Holy Spirit from himself, neither does the Holy Spirit have existence through the Son, end quote. So, does the profession of faith by Patriarch Tarasius, which teaches that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son, and was accepted by Nicaea II, refer to the Holy Spirit being sent to the world in time? No, obviously not. Does it refer to some other supposed eternal manifestation of the Holy Spirit? No, as the context shows, the profession is about the persons or hypostases of the Trinity, and what eternally distinguishes them. Indeed, just before declaring that the Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son, the profession says that the Son is born or begotten of the Father timelessly and eternally. The context is about the person of the Son eternally coming forth from the Father, and right after that, it teaches that the Holy Spirit himself proceeds from the Father through the Son. That is to teach that the person of the Holy Spirit is from the Father through the Son, which is the Catholic position, and the very position the Eastern Orthodox reject. The Seventh Ecumenical Council therefore teaches the Catholic position on the Filioque. It's inconsistent for the Eastern quote Orthodox to claim to accept this council and reject the Filioque. On the divine nature. Next, let's consider the council's teaching on the divine nature. In many sects of Eastern Orthodoxy, the essence energies distinction is a very important doctrine. That's their idea that in God there are supposedly uncreated divine energies that are really distinct from the divine nature or essence. That position was promoted by Gregory Palamas in the 14th century. Among the many heresies involved with that position is Palamas's idea that some, quote, uncreated divine energies have a beginning. The idea that something can be divine and uncreated, that is God, yet have a beginning, is completely heretical and preposterous nonsense. It contradicts God's immutability, simplicity, and eternity. It's rejected by all the fathers and councils, and it's anathematized by the First Council of Nicaea. But here we need to focus on how the essence energies doctrine of Palamas contradicts the definition of faith promulgated by the Second Council of Nicaea. In various places, Gregory Palamas explicitly teaches that, in his view, the, quote, uncreated divine energies are not the divine nature. For instance, in his work, The 150 Chapters, which I've read, he states, quote, "This very radiance and divinizing energy of God, by which the beings that participate are divinized, is a certain divine grace, but not the nature of God," end quote. In Greek, he uses the word phusis, which means nature, to make it explicit that this supposedly uncreated divine energy is not the divine nature. He will also often use the Greek word ousia, meaning essence, to likewise teach that the uncreated energies are not the divine essence. So the Eastern Orthodox Palamites hold that these supposedly uncreated divine energies are God. They are divine, uncreated, worthy of divine worship, yet they are not the divine nature or essence. Well, what does the Second Council of Nicaea teach? Here's what it teaches in its definition of faith in Session 7. This definition concerns the distinction between the honor given to holy images, which passes over to the one represented by the image, and the true worship, which is reserved for God alone. The definition states, quote, "The more frequently they are seen in representational art, the more are those who see them drawn to remember and long for those who serve as models, and to assign these, that is, holy images, salutation and honorable reverence, not, of course, the true worship accordant with our faith, which is proper to the divine nature alone," end quote. Notice, according to the solemn definition of faith of the Seventh Ecumenical Council, the only thing that Christians worship is the divine nature. The word used here for nature is phusē, a form of phusis, the same word used by Palamas when he taught that the supposedly uncreated divine energy is not the divine nature. Thus, the Christian Church holds that worship is only given to the divine nature, but the Palamite Eastern, quote, Orthodox worship supposedly uncreated divine energies, which they admit are not the divine nature. They are proven to be heretics and idolaters. This definition of Nicaea II condemns the Palamite doctrine. And keep in mind that each person of the Holy Trinity, although really distinct from the other persons, is actually the divine nature or essence. When a Christian worships the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he worships the divine nature, the one God in three divine persons, perfectly consistent with this definition. This definition is more proof that Catholicism has the true doctrine of God, and that Eastern Orthodoxy is heretical and false. The papacy. Next, let's consider the Council's teaching on the papacy. Pope Hadrian I was the pope during the Second Council of Nicaea. At the council, two of Pope Hadrian's letters were read out. One of the letters was addressed to the emperors, Constantine VI and the Empress Irene. The other was addressed to the Patriarch of Constantinople, Tarasius. Both letters were approved by the council. For example, during Session 2, after Pope Hadrian's letters were read, the legates of the pope stated, quote, "Let Tarasius, the Most Holy Patriarch of the Imperial City, say, if he agrees with the letters of the Most Holy Pope of Elder Rome or not." Tarasius responded by stating, among other things, quote, "Hadrian, who presides in Elder Rome and shares in what has been testified, has written with clarity and truth to our pious emperors and to our humility, claiming well and rightly to hold on to the ancient tradition of the Catholic Church, and we ourselves, having carried out a scriptural, a searching, and a logical and probative investigation, and instructed by the teaching of the fathers, have professed and profess and shall profess accordingly, and approve, maintain, and confirm the content of the letters that have been read out," end quote. The legates then asked the rest of the council, quote, "Let the Holy Council tell us if it accepts the letters of the Most Holy Pope of Elder Rome or not." The Holy Council said, "We follow, accept, and approve them," end quote. So the whole Council of Nicaea II accepted and approved both of Pope Hadrian's letters. They recognized the content of the letters as an expression of the apostolic faith. Well, both letters teach the papacy. That is, that popes, as successors of St. Peter in the See of Rome, have a headship and a primacy of authority over the entire church. Now, the Eastern Orthodox claim that the Greek version of Pope Hadrian's letter to the emperors, which was read out and approved during Session 2, does not contain the same robust papal claims as the Latin version of that letter. We will cover that issue, but first, let's focus on the other letter of Pope Hadrian, which was approved during Session 2, the letter to Patriarch Tarasius. Catholic teaching on the papacy is demonstrated even from the Greek version of that letter. Here's what Pope Hadrian I stated in the letter to Tarasius, which the council approved. And remember, this is according to the Greek Acts, which the Eastern, quote, Orthodox claim to accept. The letter states, quote, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose upon earth will be loosed in heaven. His see shines forth as primatial throughout the world, and is the head of all the churches of God. Therefore the same blessed Peter the Apostle, shepherding the church at the command of the Lord, has left nothing to neglect, but upholds and has always upheld her authority. If your sacredness cleaves to our apostolic see, which is the head of all the churches of God, and endeavors from the depth of your heart and with sincere intention to follow its sacred and orthodox model without corruption or pollution, being yourself truly orthodox and religious, you will offer this principal sacrifice to the Lord Almighty, observing the tradition of this our sacred and most holy Roman Church, and abominating and expelling the error of the wicked heretics by your struggle and faithful exertion." End quote. This is what the Second Council of Nicaea approved, even according to the Greek Acts, which the Eastern Orthodox claim to accept. It approved Hadrian's assertion that the promise of Matthew 16 is connected to St. Peter's unique authority to shepherd or rule the entire church. It approved Hadrian's assertion that St. Peter's see or chair is the head of all the churches of God, and that Hadrian's see is the head of all the churches of God. It thus approved the position that Pope Hadrian, as occupant of the Apostolic See, the head church, and successor of St. Peter, has authority over the entire church. The word head here in Greek is kephale. That's the same word used in Ephesians 5:23-4. Quote, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." End quote. Does kephale head in Ephesians 5:23 signify an actual authority to command? Of course it does. A husband has authority within the parameters of God's law to command his wife and his family, and Christ has authority to command his church. St. Paul connects a wife's submission to her husband and the church's submission to Christ with their position as head. Likewise, Nicaea 2 teaches that the apostolic see occupied by Pope Hadrian, the papal office, has headship or authority over all the churches of God, and that this is directly connected to the promise given uniquely to St. Peter. This headship is mentioned twice in this passage. Thus, the apostolic see has authority over the entire church. Further, Hadrian's letter asserts that St. Peter's see, which Hadrian occupies, shines forth as primatial throughout the world. The word translated here as primatial is in the Greek version of the Acts, protuon. That's the same word used in Colossians 1:18. There's an interesting correspondence between Colossians 1:18 and Pope Hadrian's passage as it appears in the Greek Acts. Both passages use the words kephale and protuon. Colossians 1:18, "And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the primacy," protuon, end quote. Does Christ's primacy as expressed in Colossians 1:18 with the words kephale and protuon involve an actual authority to rule or command? Of course it does. The verb protuo, which is used in Colossians 1:18, means I have primacy, or I am chief, or I am first. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but it is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Esther 5:11, it's used to express a primacy that involves an authority to rule. There it expresses the idea of bearing chief rule in the kingdom. So just as a husband, as head of the wife, has legitimate authority over a wife in the marriage, and Christ as head has true authority over the church to rule it, a pope occupying the head church, which is primatial throughout the world, has authority to rule or command the other churches. That's the teaching of Nicaea 2. Thus, right here in the Greek version of Hadrian's letter to Tarasius, which was accepted by Nicaea 2, we see an endorsement of the very papal claims about a pope's supreme primacy of jurisdiction that are defined in Vatican I. It's therefore completely inconsistent to claim to accept the Second Council of Nicaea while you are Eastern, quote, Orthodox, or reject the papacy. These facts further prove that Catholicism is the true Christian faith and that Eastern Orthodoxy is heretical and false. The Eastern Orthodox reject a core truth of Christianity, the supreme authority given by Christ to St. Peter and his successors, a truth that's attested to in the very ecumenical councils they dishonestly claim to accept. The final point I will make about this letter is that Pope Hadrian tells Tarasius that cleaving to the apostolic see and following its model without corruption is the way to please God. The council approved that statement. That's another endorsement by an ecumenical council of the tradition and teaching of the Church of Rome. Well, there's no doubt that the popes of Rome believed and taught that they had jurisdiction over the entire church. It's a fact that popes such as Hadrian, Leo the Great, and others believed that as successors of St. Peter, they possessed supreme authority from God over the entire church. Therefore, when the council approves Hadrian's assertion that to cleave to the teaching model and tradition of the Church of Rome is the way to be orthodox, it thereby approves the tradition of the Church of Rome and the teaching of the popes in regard to the papal claims. Tarasius even described Hadrian's letters as expressing the ancient tradition of the Catholic Church. The papal claims are therefore expressive of the ancient tradition of the Church. Again, it's irrational to claim to accept this council and not accept the papacy. Tarasius' second letter to Pope Hadrian. In his second letter to Pope Hadrian after the council, Patriarch Tarasius of Constantinople also acknowledged that the Pope had universal authority. He stated, quote, "Your fraternal high priestly holiness, presiding lawfully and by God's will over the holy hierarchs, enjoys universal repute," end quote. He tells the Pope that he presides over the bishops. Legates mentioned first. The primacy of the popes was also expressed at Nicaea II by the fact that even though the council was held in the East, the legates of the Pope, who were both named Peter, were mentioned first in all seven sessions, prior to Patriarch Tarasius of Constantinople and any other cleric. In session 6 of the Acts, we also read that cooperation of the Pope is necessary for a council to be considered ecumenical. Referring to the false council of Hieria, which took place in 754, the Acts of Nicaea II state, quote, "And how can a council be great and ecumenical when it received neither recognition nor assent from the primates of the other churches, but they consigned it to anathema? It did not enjoy the cooperation of the then Pope of Rome or his priests, neither by means of his representatives or an encyclical letter, as is the rule for councils," end quote. According to the Acts of Nicaea II, it's a rule that a council must receive the cooperation of the Pope or his representatives to be considered ecumenical. Peter was the supreme head of the apostles. In Canon 4 of the Second Council of Nicaea, St. Peter is called the supreme head of the apostles. That contradicts the Eastern Orthodox position, which holds that the 12 apostles were equal in authority and power. Since the Bishop of Rome, as St. Peter's successor, inherits his authority, he is, as Christ's representative, the visible supreme head of the Christian Church. The other letter. Now, there was another letter of Pope Hadrian that was approved by the council during session 2. That was Pope Hadrian's letter to the emperors Constantine VI and Irene. The papal claims in that letter were expressed in an even stronger and more extensive manner. For example, among other things, in that letter Pope Hadrian denounced as a heretic anyone who considered the Patriarch of Constantinople to be above his superior, the Holy Roman Church. However, there is a discrepancy between the Latin version of that letter and the version found in extant Greek Acts of the Council. The facts support that the Latin version of that letter, which contained the extremely robust papal claims, was approved by Nicaea II, and that the Greek version of that letter was a fraudulent manipulation and adulteration produced after the Council in order to water down the papal claims in the context of the dispute about Photius. That's why, even as late as September 25, 860, Pope Nicholas I was appealing to one of the statements in that letter, and he described it at that time in 860 as still contained in the Acts of the Council. That indicates that the removal of those papal claims from that letter occurred well after the Council and after September 25, 860. Indeed, as Richard Price notes in summarizing this point in his work on the Acts of Nicaea II, quote, "The fact that Photius in his letter in response to Nicholas's letter does not deny that the passage Nicholas refers to occurs in the Acts shows that it was still to be found there." He further notes, "The expurgation must have occurred by the time Anastasius the librarian obtained his own copy of the Greek text. Not long before, in 873, he made his own translation. We may explain it as Photius's reaction to Pope Nicholas's appeal to the evidence in the Acts of 787, end quote. However, since what we've already covered from Pope Hadrian's letter to Tarasius, as found in the extant Greek Acts which the Eastern Orthodox accept, and other statements in the Council, prove that Nicaea II accepted the papacy, we don't even need to delve into that matter of the other letter to the emperors in this video. The point about the papacy has already been proven from the other statements approved at Nicaea II. In this video, we've shown that the teaching of Nicaea II proves Catholicism and refutes Eastern Orthodoxy on the Filioque, the doctrine of God, and the papacy. Catholicism is true and Eastern, quote, orthodoxy is false. To be a true Christian and be saved, it's necessary to be a traditional Catholic, as our material explains.